Good morning. My name is Garth Witzke, and Pastor David has asked me to share a message on peace this morning. And our passage this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 9. Before I read it, the first word in Isaiah chapter 9 is nevertheless. And that means that usually when a word like that, or therefore, is at the beginning of a passage, that there was something before it. And this passage goes back into Isaiah chapter 8, where Isaiah is talking to the Israelites and the Jews, and he's saying to them, you know, God has blessed you greatly, and yet you have wandered away to the point where you are seeking the meaning in life and things, even to the extent that you're seeking out the occult. And he says, that's going to take you into a great darkness. Nevertheless, however, he says, and then he starts telling us this great passage on the prophecy of the birth of the Messiah. And that's where we pick it up. In verse 1, we read, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. Please bow with me as we pray. Lord, you are, as described here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. And as we look this morning at that core concept of your gospel, this thing called peace, I pray that you would show us what that means, that we might live in peace by living closer to you and letting your peace flood our souls and our hearts and our minds. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. When my daughter heard what I was preaching on this morning, she said, oh, well, you should dress like a hippie. So I thought, well, you know, maybe the wig might get a little bit itchy for the long hair, and I didn't have anything in tie-dye. But you know what? The bell bottoms might have been good for fitting over this thing. I had a little bit of an encounter with a patch of ice. But what is peace other than a movement from the 60s and 70s? Well, peace is in some countries a greeting, shalom or salam. The irony of that is oftentimes those countries that greet each other with the word peace have seen less peace than most countries throughout history. Peace is described as something everybody wants, yet few seem to find. And peace can be defined as tranquility, harmony, or security. The go-to definition of peace from the 60s and 70s was freedom from conflict. We see that conflict is something that people have tried to avoid over the years, and international peace has been something that people have strived for again and again. Finding peace, looking for peace by avoiding war. Even Christmas time has been a time where even the most hardened soldiers have sought peace on earth through peace fires and spontaneous exchanges of gifts. During World War I, we read stories of Christmas time where they would stop shooting at each other and actually go across no man's land and exchange gifts and even play games, much to the dismay of the generals at the time. Wars have not reached the magnitude that they have during the last century, but there are still wars going on in this world today. After World War I, we had the League of Nations that was supposed to bring an era of peace after the war to end all wars. And yet World War II came along after that. And after World War II, we saw that the United Nations was formed to replace the League of Nations. And that was in order to bring peacekeepers into conflicts that stood the risk of escalating into another world war. And over the centuries, man has tried many things to enforce peace. Back in the Roman times, we had what they call Pax Romana, peace Roman style, where you would have peace as long as you did what the Romans told you to do, because they carried the biggest stick at the time. If you didn't, well, then they would come in and clobber you. But it's not that much different than today's world that we live in. We have what's been, you know, a fairly peaceful few decades since World War II, as far as history is concerned anyways, and yet we have hanging over our heads this thing called MAD, Mutually Assured Destruction, which means that the two biggest forces on the block, the two biggest bullies on the block, have agreed not to fight each other because everybody would be destroyed if they did. And many have tried over the years to enforce peace and to bring peace their way, and it usually doesn't end well. You see, their peace usually ends up through being peace with oppressive regimes or dictatorships. Peace my way or else. And there's been one problem over the years with that, and that's that they oftentimes either leave God out of the equation, or when they bring God into it at the beginning, he's often forgotten and pushed off to the side over time, as was the case during the time of Israel. And yet John writes in John 16:33, the words of Christ. He says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You see, international peace is something that just seems a little bit too big for us to grasp. So let's look at something a little bit smaller. We have regional peace. Regional differences, however, again, are something that are rife in this world that we live in today, even as they were in the time of Christ. You see, at the time of Christ, they were looking forward to a Messiah that would free them from their Roman oppressors. That's what they were searching out. This Prince of Peace that would come in and bring them peace by getting rid of everybody, all their enemies. And yet they couldn't even get along with each other. They had rivalries that would rival our hockey rivalries today. I grew up in Alberta, where we had the Battle of Alberta between Edmonton and Calgary. And it'll be interesting to see what happens now that Seattle has a hockey team coming in the near future. And maybe Vancouver will have a nice close rivalry there, but back in the time of Christ, they had the Pharisees and Sadducees. They had the Samaritans and Gentiles. They had the Israelites, Jews, and the Gentiles living in a kind of a tense peace, if you will. They didn't get along with each other, often argued with each other. And if you get a group of people together, if you want to get them riled up, always bring up the topic of either politics or religion. And seems like that's a good way to start a fire under any gathering. In Canada, it seems like our politics right now between East and West are at an all-time high for tensions these days. I was looking through Facebook yesterday and I saw just one right underneath the other talking about Western separation again. And that idea seems to have reared its ugly head again. For some people, even the Civil War in the States hasn't died yet. And I read a story that should be entitled under the title, "You Can't Make This Stuff Up." There was a guy lived in Chautauqua County, a 52-year-old man by the name of Brian Malta. You see, he didn't get along with his neighbors. However, he was armed a little bit more than your average neighbor, and he had an old Civil War era cannon. And for 8 days straight, he would take his cannon, load it up with just wadding, no cannon shot or anything like that, and fire it in the direction of a neighbor that he did not get along with. This went on long enough that the neighbor finally complained and the police came and arrested Brian and confiscated his cannon. This is 60 miles south of Buffalo, New York. You can't make stuff like that up. But regional wars and civil wars are commonplace even today. I was reading that there are currently violent conflicts in 64 countries in the world. You know, we think of the main ones like Afghanistan, Syria, Sudan, Nigeria, and just to name a few. And yet, there are 64 violent conflicts going on in the world today. So maybe that's a little bit too big. How about we look something a little bit closer? Let's see how we can get along with our fellow man, those who we would call our neighbors. And yet, this thing that we would define as cultural peace is sometimes a little bit difficult to grasp as well. You see, racial tensions and differences with religion, culture, and our sexual tensions, the things in this world that should bring us together, drive us apart. As many as I was reading, as far as religious tensions are concerned, this idea that we call martyrdom, where people lose their life for their faith. And over the last 10 years, they estimate that there were over 900,000 Christians that have lost their life just for believing in Jesus Christ. That's 90,000 people every year for the last 10 years. And you don't hear about that very often in the news. And yet, just because we say we follow Jesus Christ in this country, we enjoy a measure of peace at this time, but that's not something that we will always necessarily enjoy. And we see more and more antagonism towards Christians in this world that we live in today. We see things like Black Lives Matter, the Me Too movement, Indigenous rights, left-wing, right-wing extremism. We live in a world where if people don't get along with each other, well, we make more laws, so we tell them they need to. And then we have our police forces that are there to enforce these laws, and yet oftentimes their hands are tied by the court systems that bring down the penalties for the laws. And the world's solution is to make peace, but have armed people to enforce it. Can we have peace among our neighbors, our friends, our families? Well, around Christmas time, oftentimes it shows how much peace we can have. Be interesting to have a show of hands how many people had peace in their homes this morning getting ready for church. I won't do that. But peace during the stressful times is oftentimes something that is a concept that is fleeting at best. Whether that's peace when a family member has passed away and you have all of your family and relatives together and everybody's hurting. And oftentimes lashing out at each other. You know, when we should be loving each other the most is oftentimes the times when there's least peace of all. Whether that's through moving or funerals or significant life events that we face, peace is often a fleeting concept. And yet it is a central concept to God's Scripture. We try to attain peace and fail because for us the problem's just too big. It's plain and simple, too big a problem for us to solve on our own. You see, peace is directly related to the actions and attitudes, not of countries or people groups or races or religions. It is directly related to God. And ultimately, it is a gift from God. And yet, because of sin that has entered this world, it has messed up this thing called peace and replaced it with counterfeits. And sin has just came in and stirred everything up. Now, I used to do children's message for kids where they would bring stuff to me every Sunday. And I would take the stuff that they would bring and give sermon illustrations and try to instill some truth into kids. Well, this one Sunday, I had a little boy, his name was Caleb, he brought to me a little stuffed snake. And I had all the kids up around me and I'm sitting down on the floor with them and I started talking about how the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and through that brought sin into this world. And Caleb loved his dad and liked to brag about his dad. And Caleb, in the middle of all this, speaks up and says, "My dad!" Loud enough for everybody to listen or hear him. And loud enough that I stopped and wanted to hear about Caleb's dad. And understand that I was talking about sin at the time. And he pauses and looks at me and says, "My dad sins a lot." Well, at that point, we lost it all, and I don't remember what I preached on the rest of that that day. Well, sin is a part of all of our lives. And with sin in our lives, there will be no peace. And yet we strive to have it ourselves even. To push the stuff in our lives aside and have just moments of peace. The world describes this type of peace that we seek is psychological peace. This is where most people and even most religions oftentimes stop. Because this is the ultimate peace as far as they're concerned. The inner peace. I have a picture that kind of illustrates this. My idea of peace is, you know, just to have a nice warm cup of coffee, a fire going in the fireplace, warming the house up, sitting by the window and looking outside at a beautiful scene. This is not outside my bedroom window or anything like that, but know, just to look upon a scene of what we would describe as peace. Now, I have to thank Lorene. She brought me some coffee this week. She phoned me from work and asked if there was anything I needed, and I was running out of coffee. And I said, yeah, could you pick up some coffee for me? Well, I noticed partway through this week, as I was having my quiet times in front of the nice warm fireplace this week, that I was getting a little bit more kick out of my quiet time than normal. And I looked at the coffee that she had picked up a couple days into this and realized that she had not picked up my medium roast coffee. She had picked up espresso. So I'm getting a little bit more caffeine than normal these days, but everything's okay. Whether this is your picture of peace, or whether it's holding a sleeping child, or sitting with your dog on your lap, or holding a cat, that's not my idea of peace, but I know some of you that is. This is what we would describe as inner peace. Milan Kundera described peace this way. He says, dogs are our link to paradise. They don't know evil or jealousy or discontent. To sit with a dog on a hillside on a glorious afternoon is to be back in Eden, where nothing was not boring. It was peace. Doing nothing was not boring. It was peace. And this inner peace is nice, but it's only a moment that is fleeting. And if that is the ultimate that we strive for in life, then there will be many times we walk away seeking peace, disappointed. Because, as I mentioned before, we're leaving one thing out, and that is God. Because He is the Prince of Peace. And we need to seek out one more thing, and that is what I call spiritual peace. Peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1 describes it this way. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Prince of Peace came into this world to fix the problem of sin. Whether your dad sins a lot or whether you do. You see, the Prince of Peace came to fix that. When Jesus had people who approached him and said, what is the greatest commandment? What is the ultimate that we need to seek in this life? His reply was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And when he was asked who my neighbor is, he picked the worst enemy that they had, the Samaritan. Those who lived among them, but they were the most antagonistic as far as they were concerned, people around. The ones that they did not like. You know, if you could compare it nowadays, it would be, if you're at one end of the political spectrum, it would be the person on the other end of the political spectrum. It would be the person who lives the next house over and fires their Civil War era cannon every night just as you're falling off to sleep. It is the person that you just can't get along with at all, no matter how hard you try at work. That is the person that Jesus said, that's your neighbor. And then he tells a story about how the Samaritan helped the person who was in need just because. Because peace is something that can only be brought through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because it's only through Him that we can love the unlovable. Love the neighbor that we can't get along with, or our co-workers that we don't get along with. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and turn the other cheek. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And it is to this world that could not do peace on their own that Jesus Christ came. And we read about that in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. He said that, we read, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them and said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, armies of the heavens, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them. You see, we are to seek first this Prince of Peace. The angels came and announced to the shepherds. They didn't announce it to the leaders of the country, the mayor of Bethlehem. They announced it to the shepherds. It's interesting that he was of the house and line of David, who started out not as king, but as a shepherd. Psalm 23 is one of many people's favorite passages. The Lord is my shepherd, David wrote. And we read that, this is a toned-down version, I'm sure, of what actually happened that night. The shepherds saw the angels. Wow, let's go see them. I imagine it was after they had recovered their composure a little bit that they had this discussion. Let's go see what the angels had told us about. Because I'm sure their hearts were beating about as fast as mine after my espresso coffee first thing in the morning. They weren't experiencing peace in the moment, but they went to see and seek out this Prince of Peace. So how do we get peace? First off, by seeking first the Prince of Peace. God's Word says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Secondly, we need to listen to Him when we find Him. We need to be an instrument of peace, not of conflict. As I mentioned earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Be a peacemaker, not a peacebreaker. This is a difficult time oftentimes when standing in the line at Walmart or Costco, being a peacemaker, driving in holiday traffic, or just being around people in general. Mother Teresa said, peace begins with a smile. And I think if we seek to keep a smile on our face rather than a scowl, we would tend to get a lot further. I had an incident that happened to me a couple years ago that put a smile on my face after the fact. I was standing in line, and it was a long line at one of our local stores. And the guy in front of me was being a real jerk. He was complaining about the people behind the counter, and it was a store where people probably don't get paid real high wage. And he was making comments like, it's reasons like this that people, they can't get good people working in a store like this, and just really cutting down the staff that were working their hardest behind the counter. And I don't know if he was a local person or not, but this store, the people that work there have been there for a long time. And they were just busy. They weren't doing a bad job. They were just busy. And I was getting angrier and angrier with the guy in front of me. Was just about to say something when he turned around and looked at me, and I'm just scowling at him. Had my black leather jacket on too. So I looked like a biker. Probably was angrier than a biker at the moment. He looked me in the eye, probably to see if I was supporting him or not. And then he looked down at my shirt and he turned around and looked back forward without saying anything anymore. And then he slowly turned around and looked at my shirt again. And very politely stood there quietly as I'm scowling at him. You see, I have a shirt that I usually don't wear in public that I forgot I had on that day. And it's a shirt that one of my daughters gave me, but she didn't quite finish it. You see, it was supposed to say, "Guns don't kill people, fathers with beautiful daughters kill people." But she just got the "guns don't kill people" part on it. I have it on here today. And then I forgot I had this shirt on at that time. And he looked at my shirt and figured I was probably ready to kill him by the look on my face. And after he looked at my shirt the second time, I looked down to see what he was looking at, and I just laughed. So that put a smile on my face for the rest of the day, but he didn't get the smile. But in moments where we feel like we need to start conflict, listen to him. Listen to his word that says peacemakers will be called sons of God. Thirdly, we need to follow his word. In Colossians 3, verse 15, we read, "Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body we're called to peace. And be thankful," he says. We are called as his church, as his body, to be peacemakers. We are called to be his representatives here on earth to bring peace. It's something we can't do without him. So trust in his strength when we don't have it on our own. And finally, we need to make time for peace. We may need to make time for that inner peace, to sit in front of the window, a cup of coffee in hand, dog on our lap, fire going in the fireplace, just to sit and listen to him. One of the things about this that's kind of laid me up for a little while is I've rediscovered my old record collection. With our phones that we can listen to music to all the time and stuff like that. You plug your phone into your stereo and hit play and you can listen to music all day long and it'll just keep going all day. But record players, you put a record on and get it playing and you listen to 20 minutes of music. And unless you're sitting right next to the record player, after the music's done, you have silence. And those moments of silence are oftentimes when God speaks out to us the most. During this Christmas season, take a moment when you feel stressed to unplug. Turn off your phone, set it aside. turn off the music, or maybe put a record on with some Christmas music. And listen to God and His Son. Isaiah was wanting to listen to God. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read that God told him, you know, go in that cleft of the rock and I'll come and talk to you. And there was an earthquake, but God didn't speak to him in the earthquake. And then there was a mighty rushing wind, but God didn't speak to him in the mighty rushing wind. And then there was a fire that went through. And if you've ever been close to a forest fire, they're loud. But there was no voice of God in that fire. But then in a gentle whisper after all that had happened, God spoke to him and told him what he needed to hear. You see, the world will continue to have wars and interpersonal conflicts until Jesus comes to establish true and lasting peace. But in the meantime, God wants to speak His peace into each and every one of us. Or as the angel said, peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. Seek Him out this holiday season. Turn to Him. Listen to Him. Then live for Him. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, as said in Philippians 4, verse 7. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes Christmas time is anything but peaceful. And in the busyness of the season, we oftentimes forget that we celebrate it because You came, God with us, our hope of glory, our Prince of Peace, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father. In the midst of all the busyness, I pray that You would bring peace to our hearts and soul. And through us, I pray that You would bring peace to this world that we live in today. May we be Your instruments of peace in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.